Hey, Barb.
Yeah?
Do you know why scientists don't consider koalas bears?
No, I have no idea.
Because they don't meet the qualifications.
Not going to miss that.
Is this on? Yes, you are. I just realized we're losing 33%, 66% of our children here. So those of you who don't have children, let's get busy, huh? Get married. If you're not married, get married by this time next year. By next charge conference, we have to. You know. We're also losing, 100% of our people are Hoosiers. Just remember, if you're going to come back, do it before the wall goes up. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we just lift this time and this message up to you. We put them both into your hands. Do your will with them, Lord. Whatever's from you, please let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're continuing our long series on love with our current focus being on 1 Corinthians 13, where love is explained and defined for us by the Word of God. This morning, we're going to look specifically at verse 5. Which tells us what love does not do. If you find yourself acting in this way, doing these things, you are not acting in love. 1 Corinthians 13:5 tells us love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked and does not take into account a wrong suffered. Paul writes the church at Corinth how to recognize love by recognizing what it does not do. If you are doing or being these things, you are not acting out of love. And if you are not, you are almost always acting in sin. Remember, the two greatest commandments, laws, are to return God's love to him. We love because he first loved us. And to love every other person currently living on the planet, with no exceptions. So once again, if you're doing the things that love does not do, you are not acting in love. And if you are not acting in love, you are acting in sin. As love is the law of God. So being able to specifically recognize your own sin through your actions is not only possible, it's expected. God doesn't tell us this stuff for academic purposes. We are told these truths with an expectation of practical application in our lives. Jesus calls this being sanctified by the word of truth. In this verse, Paul states that love does not act unbecomingly, which can be seen as rather subjective. What is unbecoming to one may not be unbecoming to another. I offer the current controversy over kneeling at the national anthem. Some people see it one way and some people see it another. But this isn't exactly what Paul's talking about. Paul fleshes out his meaning of unbecoming by providing three specific actions that love will not do. Love does not seek its own, love is not provoked, and love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Unbecoming actions are not limited to these three things, but they do always include these three things. These actions are sin because they're not love. Acting unbecomingly is not a matter of personality. It is a choice to act in a manner that is not motivated by kindness or patience, the things that love are, but rather to actions motivated by arrogance and pride. Personality is how you present yourself to the world. These things are what you present to the world through your personality, love or sin. Now, the definition of unbecoming is rather simple, not becoming, especially not according with the standards appropriate to one's position or condition of life. Unbecoming means not in harmony with the standards appropriate to one's position or condition. Our position is child of God and joint heir of Christ. Our condition is saved by grace. We are sheep and we should be in accord with what sheep do. If we act like goats, we act unbecomingly. Now the word unbecomingly gets translated in some other versions as it does not dishonor others, it is not rude, does not behave itself inappropriately, and the American Standard says, doth not behave itself unseemingly, which is very popular in the translations also. The actual Greek word is oshimeno. It's basically only in there two times, and it is translated both times in the New American Standard as unbecoming. The other time that it's in there is also in 1 Corinthians, and it's in 7:35 through 7:38. And it speaks of marriage and believing that the end was near. So let's keep this in context. These folks in Corinth believe that the end is near, that Christ is returning imminently. And so they're speaking about what to do when your daughter wants to get married. And so he says, "This I say for your benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate, and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly towards his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has," and this is a great phrase, "has authority over his own will, and has decided in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then both who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better." But what he's speaking to is the dedicating a daughter to the Lord, the female version in the Jewish religion of being a Nazarite. These folks believed that the return of Christ was imminent. It was hard for us to understand the people who take their Christianity so very seriously. We just aren't used to that level of seriousness. If a father believes he is doing his daughter wrong by forbidding her to marry because the end is coming, then he shouldn't do it. Here, unbecoming is used in the context of doing another harm. But even this is subjective, as another can truly believe that he is doing his daughter a great good by doing the opposite. The best context we have in Scripture for unbecoming is the behavior of the church in Corinth as a whole. Fortunately, while the quantity of the context may be small, the quality of it is very rich and deep. Throughout 1 Corinthians, Paul provides various specific actions, things that the church was doing that were being specifically addressed by the term unbecoming. This term was being applied to them and what they were doing. The church at Corinth was not uniting in Christ, but was fracturing under different leaders. They were putting human wisdom above the wisdom of God, above Scripture. They were acting selfishly at the communion supper, as they were getting drunk and not sharing food with the poor. People in the church were defrauding each other and then suing each other in secular courts, even though they had recourse inside the church, a legal recourse. They were allowing open moral sin in the church, accepting it instead of condemning it, and they were proud of their inclusiveness. The gifts of the Spirit were being misused and their importance was misunderstood. This is what specifically generated chapter 13, the love chapter. The love chapter is a response to misusing the gifts of the Spirit. And the women of the church were being particularly troublesome. Now, this has to do with this church. Not this church, that church. Yes, let me, yeah. My wife's not here. Oh, she is. Okay. They were creating problems to the point that Paul had to restrict their ability to act unbecomingly and further injure the church. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35. Women are to keep silent in the churches. Is Bart picking anything up to throw at me? No. Yes, she won't say a word. She'll just chuck a hymnal. For they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law, Genesis 3:16, also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Keep it in context. Paul had already noted that the women of this church could pray and they could prophesy publicly. So they are speaking in the church. After all, there were female prophets in Scripture, and there was even a female judge of the entire nation of Israel. It's likely that Paul was referring to the women in the church at Corinth and their public interaction with prophetic messages. That's the context this sits in. That they had been creating arguments during the service over the messages. Paul was telling them, if you want to argue over prophetic messages, do it at home with your hubby. Act unbecomingly with him, not in the church. Basically, you're his problem. Prophetic messages were the source of doctrinal purity before scriptures were complete. Understand this. There isn't scripture at this time. The truth was coming through prophetic messages, which were proven by miracles and things like that. And then these people would begin to argue over what the messages meant. It was making doctrine before the scriptures appeared. The matter of doctrine should, by legality, rest on the shoulders of church elders, who happened to be, at that time, men, not on the whim of amateur theologians during the church service. Paul's original intent seems to be that women must not take part in the public, well, these women must not take part in the public deliberative process of evaluating prophecies, that it should be done by elders. Now, we haven't fully worked this thing out. We're still working on this, the woman thing in the church. But if you keep it in context, it really starts to make a whole lot of sense. Later, Paul advised Timothy to do the same thing when he instructs the churches under his leadership. He writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, "A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." So, he's gone from not permitted to speak in church in the letter to Corinth to I do not allow in his instructions to Timothy. It seems that what happened at Corinth caused Paul to make a broad personal policy of his own so that what happened in Corinth would not happen elsewhere. And this letter was written about 5 years after the letter to Corinth. The women in Corinth were also undermining the spiritual authority of their husbands. So as some women know, it is hard enough to get a man involved in spiritual matters of the family. Why would you ever want to retard their participation? You know, why would you want to make it hard for them? For a bit of example of what unbecoming means in a church, consider just this short passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 through 22. "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together for better, not for the better, but for the worse." In other words, when you come to church to do battle with each other. You come hunting for bear, and everyone you see is a bear. For in the first place, when you come together at church, I hear that divisions exist among you. And in part, I believe it. These divisions could be over everything, anything. They could be over a basement in a church or not a basement in a church. It could happen so quickly. It's just, Satan is just waiting to drive a wedge. "For there must also," and this is an interesting little verse, "for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you." What this is saying is, the wrong make the right shine brighter. "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first," and the Lord's Supper was supper. I mean, don't forget the financial constraints that being a Christian put you under, especially if you were Jewish. You were put out of their economic system. That's why they were always selling their belongings and giving to the church, because you lost your job, was the best way to put it. You lost your means of commerce, and all you had was the church. So what it's saying is, each of you is taking his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. In church, this is communion. "What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." This is unbecoming. What is happening in this church is the very definition of unbecoming behavior. Love was not the motivating factor in the church. Pride and arrogance were. If love were the foundation of this church, these things would not be happening. They didn't need someone to be an arbiter for their disputes. They needed to have their hearts changed by the Word and the Spirit of God. There will always be mistakes. There will always be misunderstandings and offenses anywhere people gather together. We are us. However, love covers a multitude of offenses. It makes it bearable. It makes it doable. A mature church isn't one who doesn't have problems. A mature church is one that is not defined by those problems, nor is it challenged by them, because love is patient and love is kind, and that is all you need for these problems. If you're not patient and you're not kind, you will act unbecomingly. We learn to love, and this takes time. A year after Paul wrote this, he writes the church at Corinth once again. because he's anxious over their progress in love. Are you still acting unbecomingly? He wants to know. 2 Corinthians 12:20-21. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you not to be what I wish, and may be found by you not to be what you wish, that perhaps there will still be strife, jealousy, anger, tempers, disputes, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and have not repented of their impurity, immorality, and sensuality, which they have practiced. Not that they've committed, but they practiced. All of these issues faced the early church. New theology, perversion of that theology, persecution, execution. But what Paul feared was that the church in Corinth would not be acting out of love. That's what he feared. Paul was afraid that the sheep would devolve into being simply a more pious form of goat, that they would not be witnesses to the world, be no help to each other, and bring no glory to God. In other words, they would cease to be the church of Jesus Christ. So how do we keep ourselves from becoming unbecoming? First, we do the things that are ours to do. They never change. They're there every day. We pray, we study the word, and we fellowship. Then we obey the Lord. Love is not a feeling. Love is action. And it is defined by the acts of our will, the things we do. Philippians 2:3-4 says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. In other words, do nothing out of pride. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. The word merely, what the world tells you, it is the most important thing. And it tells you it's something that's merely incidental. But also for the interest of others. Barb is more important to me. Mark is more important to me. Ben is more important to me. Maya is more important to me. Lauren is more important than me. Hi, buddy. Whenever you consider how anything affects your own personal interest, also consider, think about, ponder, contemplate, make an effort to see how it will affect someone else. Make them important by an act of your will. Do so because you love them as you love yourself. Love is not optional in the kingdom of God. It is more than expected of us. It is demanded of us. As Christ said, it is the entirety of the law. All obedience is found in that. Romans 12:9-10 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't let it be something you say and then not do. And he tells you how to do that. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Allow your love to be without hypocrisy, which means practice what you proclaim. Don't think love, do love. If what you're doing or saying is unbecoming, it's because you forbade the love of God to be expressed in your words and in your deeds. Do not allow yourself to enjoy unbecoming behavior. See it for what it is, sin that hurts you more than it hurts anyone else. It says, cling to love. Hang on with desperation. Fear doing harm to anyone or the church as a whole. Devote yourself to everyone in this church. Make them your reason for doing what you do without need for reciprocity from anyone. Do this for no other reason than it is what love demands of us. Give preference to everyone else, and in doing so, honor their worth to you. You already know their worth to God. He gave everything for them. Reflect their worth to God, who gave all that he had for them. Seek to honor others, and you will be honored. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. If you desire to have your countenance lift up someone else's. If you want peace in your life, offer peace to someone else. It's only by giving that we receive, and it is only by dying to self that we live for others. Ephesians 5:21 says, take this seriously and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Love is the most serious and important thing you will deal with in your life. It will determine your standing in eternity. If you act unbecomingly here, you will be treated unbecomingly there. Fear only what Paul feared, that you fail love, and in doing so, you will fail Christ, who you will stand before in judgment for every thought, every word, and every deed. 1 John 3:16, they put it this way. We know love by this. What he's saying is, this is how we know love. That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for each other. I know what it is. I've seen it done for me. The demand is that I do it for someone else, for everyone else. Brothers and sisters, laying down our lives for others is far deeper than a willingness to die for them. It also means being willing to live each day for them, to make what they need what you need, to make their condition the subject of your petitions to God, to pour out your time and your will for their good, not just for your own, a living sacrifice of your life for them simply because you love them. Brothers and sisters, this alone is how you measure the love in your heart. This is how you measure your maturity in Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote, if I speak in tongues of angels and do not love, I'm just making noise. This world doesn't need to hear any more unbecoming noise from us. It needs to hear the sweet melody of the love of God. This day, this morning, today, once again, you get to decide what the world hears about God. Amen.